It's the first Sunday in December, and as we all know, Christmas season is in full swing. You might not hear the word Christmas as much as we progress more and more in our culture, but holiday and Xmas in a number of different ways. And so as we enter this week, which is really called in the church Advent series, or Advent time, and so what we want to do is we want to give meaning, although most of us know. Bible is full of reminders. We want to give meaning to the very reason of Christmas. The word Advent really means the coming of Christ. So we used Advent is we look back to the coming of Christ. And interestingly, for this month, we'll be spending that entire month in John chapter 1. And our aim is not to look at a traditional narrative is Luke. Luke gives us a lot of details. Matthew gives us the genealogy. But we're going to look at John and his perspective of the coming of Christ. And as we do that, we will look at other passages that will fill in further insights at the light of the world that invades darkness to bring us salvation, the best gift of all. All gifts get old. All gifts will lose its value. But this is the best gift of all, namely in Jesus. And so John starts with this grand splash. And pretty much here's his aim, and it's going to be on the screen, that the eternal God who created us became one of us in order to save us. There's a lot of truth in there. The eternal God who created us became one of us in order to save us. Like I said, in John, it's different. Luke gives us the details of the narrative, but John's approach is more poetic. He uses the imagery of light and darkness. And if you remember in the summer, we were going through the 1 John. There's a lot of comparisons between light and darkness. You see, this opening section is if you can imagine an opening scene of a grand symphony, that's how John really opens it up. He wants to grab our attention and to draw us into the story of all stories. That is the coming of Christ. See, he sets the stage for the presentation of the gospel in this very few verses. He pretty much talks to us about the central theme of the Bible, namely creation, fall, and redemption. And then he says, here's Jesus. He's the answer. So, interestingly, John writes not just as an eyewitness, right? John and Matthew were eyewitnesses, and Luke and Mark were listened to eyewitnesses and wrote their accounts. But John writes as one who was personally in the inner circle. And he writes this. And then at the end of the book, he gives us the aim of the book. Okay, I'm just giving you context. Here's what he says in John 20, 31. You ever curious why John wrote the gospel? Here it is. He says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is not just giving us a biography. He wants us to believe. He wants us to answer this one question. Who is Jesus, the Messiah? Who is he? And these opening verses give us a blunt answer. Number one, he says, Jesus is eternally one with the Father. I love that song, O Lamb of God. I know it's the first time we sang it. I pray that we get more accustomed to it because we sing that he is one with the Father. Look with me to the first two verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Notice the word is used a number of times here. There's emphasis happening here. Now, often context, you know, last week we were reminded again when Pastor Seba said context is king. The context here needs to be understood because if I was to just read this to a different generation now, it would be taken differently. Let me share, for example, I'm in a crowd of some teenagers. I just lined up at the newly opened Cheesecake Factory at Yorkdale Mall after 2 hours of lineup, and I have this delicious cheesecake. And then I turned to a younger crowd. I said, that cheesecake was really delicious. And Jeremy would look at me and say, word. What does that mean? That's a verbal high five. That means I agree, almost like a modern day amen. And so word is very different in our context. But John is giving us a different context. Word in Greek is logos. It says this, pretty much it conveys the notion of divine self-expression. That there's a self-expression in Jesus. There's a message to be heard. It's not just a word. There's truth. There's life. It's dynamic. And we want to hear what John means when he says the word of God is effective. The living word and the written word all come together in Jesus. As God speaks, things come into being. The creation account should never be overlooked. And by his very words, he not just creates, but he personally relates to us. How do we relate to one another? By speaking words. And so God relates through logos, personally, revealing himself, relating to us, so that both we can understand and be in relationship with the Father. That is the word. And that is what was in the beginning. And now John chapter 1, verse 14, he identifies the word very explicitly. He said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Not only is he described as the word, but also that Jesus was with God. Not in an impersonal way. The Greeks used the word logos as an impersonal way, impersonal communication. They didn't see God as a personal being. But John paints a very different picture. He says that he was with God the Father in a personal relationship. So the world looks at it as an impersonal, but John says logos, the word, is personal, is intimate, is one with the Father. There's nothing impersonal about that. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. It affirms that they coexisted with one another before eternity passed. This is also the building block in John's gospel for the Trinity. Namely, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one being expressed in three persons. These are building blocks. And John is echoing again and again the Genesis 1 narrative. Because in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Here John says, in the beginning, the Word. And so John echoes that. So here's a question that we need to ask. We've read the verse. Why is John packing such a heavy verse to open up his gospel? Why open with a grand symphony of a movie scene? You play the movie, it opens up loud with all the instruments playing. Why does John do this? Well, John is aware that from the beginning, in chapter 3 of Genesis, that Satan entered the scene, and he's always been twisting the truth. Twisting it, little by little. And when that happened, God was seen differently. So God is concerned about truth. And not just truth, but the truth about himself. Truth about his character. And truth about how we can relate to him. Because if that's not clear, then how can we know God personally as the Word? Let me give you an example. Church history is really important for us as disciples of Jesus to understand. In the 4th century, there was a man named Arius. And Arius began to teach that the Lord Jesus was a created being, that he was part of creation. And that just threw a lot of people off, and he had a big following. And so God raised one of our church fathers named Athanasius, who defended the truth. Some of you have heard of the Nicene Creed. Well, because of this controversy, the Council of Nicene took place. And today we have the Nicene Creed to defend biblical orthodoxy. Here is the core of the gospel, that we need to know these things. And so that happened. Even though that was 4th century, and Arius was expelled, but he still had a following. But look, some hundreds of years later, this hasn't stopped. What Arius wanted to show was he was trying to twist the truth to say that Jesus was the created being. Meanwhile, John says that he was there in the beginning. He had no beginning. He was one with the Father. This hasn't disappeared over the centuries. Let me give you another example, more modern day. But just over 100 years ago, a young man by the name of Charles Taze Russell began a little Bible study with a number of people. And he pretty much took what Arius was teaching in the 4th century. That movement by Russell began to grow so exponentially that today it's called Jehovah's Witnesses. They've changed every verse that clearly speaks of Jesus' divinity, especially today's passage. I'm going to put it on the screen. We're going to compare it. Just so we understand why this is important for John, it's important for us, right? So if you go to the next one. So our verse says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's look at what Russell and what their translation says, the New World Translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, to say that he was created. It goes against his very teaching. It goes against Genesis. It goes against John 1. But this is a very subtle twist, and it happens. Look, if you live in a house, I'd be surprised if you were not knocked on your door by Jehovah's Witness and bring this verse to you. And listen, they don't care if you're a pastor. If you say you're a pastor, they just roll up their sleeves and they want to battle with you. I've had a number of visits right inside my house, in my old house, in this house, and this is what happens. John wants to be clear. In the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he is God, and there's no other. We don't get to change it. This is God's Word, and its importance when John is serious about it. There's nothing less to that. This is the fundamental truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Hey, look, if you're not a Christ follower this morning, you would want to know him. I encourage you to investigate it. I encourage you to not just listen to me, but read for yourself. Feel free. And then make an informed decision, a convicted decision. Decision that you know that this is truth and not some fluff. Because the God who created us became one of us in order to save us, namely, we who are created in his image. Because next, John says that not only was he one with the Father eternally, he says Jesus is God's agent in creating all things. That the Lord Jesus is God's agent in creating all things. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things include everything. The entire universe, the galaxies. Every time NASA, you know, explores a new galaxy, guess what? That's part of his creation. There's nothing that we are exploring that God hasn't created. All things. So outside of God, nothing existed at one point. It was him. Everything was made through him. And so the Father carried his creative creation through Jesus. And here's the thing. The word created, okay, I'm going to teach you a Latin word for the day, all right? Ex nihilo. Say it with me. Ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. That God created out of nothing. Okay, this is your Latin word for the day. Your good diet. God created out of nothing. Me and you, all right, when I want to make a cheesecake for Jerry, where are you? All right, I will take cream cheese. I will take eggs. I need the ingredients. I'm saying that because he loves and I love cheesecake, by the way, probably more than Jerry. All right, so we need the ingredients to make it, but God did not need ingredients. He spoke out of nothing. He created. That's why we call him Creator God. Me and you can't do nothing without ingredients. Me and you can't do nothing without air. We need all of this, which God has given. But God creates out of nothing. So in the beginning was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everything was created. Everything that we see, we feel, we taste, we hear, all of this is because of God's good creation. Out of nothing. Look, in Canada, to become a neurosurgeon, it takes you 14 to 15 years of schooling, residency, practice, all that stuff for you to do your first surgery in somebody's brain, all right? And I had to confirm this, but it happens. It takes that long. How long did it take for God to create our brains and everything in this world? He spoke it, ex nihilo. He spoke it into being, and boom, it's there. We are so limited. It takes us so long, and we still haven't understood the full functions and the full capacity of our brains. It just blows our minds. But God spoke it, and it came into being. You know why I'm saying this? So often, we worship and we see God so little, so little. Meanwhile, we worship the God who created the entire universe with words, powerful words. I love the way our children's Bible talks about it. It says, God created the world with powerful words, with big words, and everything burst into being. And I love that picture because that's what we did. And we humans, it takes us years just to understand a fraction of God's good creation, namely even our brains. Look with me to, it's on the screen, Genesis 1, okay? I just want to just emphasize this. Genesis 1, 26 and 28 says this. Then God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. Okay, chapter 2, verse 7. Then God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The first 5 days, God created everything else. And then on day 6, he took the dust that he created, the dirt, and then he created Adam, and from there, Eve. And he said, it was very good. Don't miss this. Day 6 of creation is the climax of God's masterpiece. Namely, that me and you are made in his image. That we are image bearers of God. Male and female. The only aspect of creation that bear his image and that are given the right to rule and have dominion over the rest of creation in loving ways. So what happened? This is beautiful, great, we're reading this, but then you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but I don't feel this grand explosion in my heart. What happened? One word. Sin happened. The truth was twisted. Adam and Eve fell, and sin entered. So instead of living in obedience to God and his beautiful creation in the garden, man rejected God's good word and began living life on her own terms. How many times do we hear people, or maybe we're even tempted to say, I'll do things my way. Thank you very much. Yes. That's what we said to God. And thus came the fall. So instead of ruling creation with love and joy, we began to rule the creation in evil ways because sin began to rule their hearts. Look, let's just look at our time, okay? We feel like maybe we're far removed from that and we're living in a civilized era and we're not living in rebellion. All we have to do is to look around if we're having a hard time looking within us. Look at our ambitions. Look at what's happening around the world. Look, in the last few weeks alone, okay, look what happened in North Korea. Two things I want to talk to you about, all right? Here's a man from North Korea escaping. He was shot multiple times. They rescued him. When they operated on him, they found worms in him up to 27 centimeters long. Look what happened in Libya, modern-day slavery sale auction happening. People are being sold for as low as $200 American. We live in a world that's broken. We cannot ignore this and somehow think we're okay, we're good people by nature. I know these things are extreme, but we need to know. We should not be naive to these things. Maybe let's look at North America. This is not happening in North America. Nobody's trying to do this. But look what's happened in the last 2.5 months in Hollywood and TV personalities. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Big names, right? Sexual misconducts. Like, it's been a domino effect. And look, sin is the problem. Numbers 32, 23 says, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. That we cannot hide from the Lord. And so this is happening. Hey, look, we're not TV personalities. We're not Hollywood. We're not North Korea. We're not what's happening in Libya. If we can be honest and just think about our own lives and our own families for a moment, think about the marriages that we know that are broken. I'm not just talking about marriages that are divorced, but also marriages that are together, but they're just hanging on. They're bitter. They have no joy. They're just together because they feel if they separate, what will other people think? Think about a friend or a relative trying to escape the pain of past days by medicating themselves, turning into drugs or alcohol or sexual relationships outside of marriage. Think about people in your life and maybe even ourselves who are more bitter and angry in life than joyful and at peace. Look, it's there. Think about ourselves, me and you. What about our unspoken fears and struggles? Sin brought all of that into being. The question is, in that state, in whom or in what are we trusting to be rescued? Here's the thing. We are all, John says, ultimately, people made in the image of God. But something is obviously off. We're made in His image. We're valued. But something is off. Sin gives birth to brokenness, and everyone has been hijacked of the great hope. There are millions in Toronto who are, perhaps would say that they're doing well on their own, and they don't need God. The reality is that no matter how good we have it, our soul yearns for something more, something better, something that gives us purpose, something that gives us belonging. Not just for today. Because in Ecclesiastes, God says that eternity has been put in our hearts. Something that will last for eternity. Well, in our last point, John has a word for a dark and hurting world. He plainly says, number three, that Jesus entered creation to rescue sinners. Verse 4 and 5. In all of our great innovation and industry, man is lost and can never overcome sin on our own. In fact, we can't even guarantee tomorrow. I can't guarantee tomorrow. Verse 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. We who are fallen humanity by nature, there's two things that are inescapable for us in one sense. Death and taxes. It's a revealing reality of where we live. But John takes that darkness and he contrasts that to life and light. Life and light. He used the imagery of dark and light to explain the significance of Jesus' coming. That this world is dark because of sin and the light invades a dark world. Not to put on a show, but to bring hope. That's the aim. Look, I'm going to ask everyone, you've got to trust me in this, I'm not going to steal your stuff, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and keep it closed, all of you. I want you to imagine that that Pastor Seba comes and spins you around 10 times. And then he says, go find your way home. Now, keep your eyes closed. Will you find your way home? You don't even know where you are. You don't know what side you're facing. So you're left to your own vices. Open your eyes. What John is saying in today's passage is that's who we are spiritually. Our eyes are closed. And that Jesus is invading darkness to open our eyes, to show us the way. And not just show us the way, but to be the way. So that me and you can have life. And we must see it that way, not just this nice Christmas story, but there's this grand entrance to a world that's hurting It's a world that's feeling hopeless and that needs help. In fact, a world that needs an epic rescue from a great Savior. Who better to do that than the one who made us in His image? Look, as a dad, I try to do anything to keep my kids safe. Anything. I stand in front of a car for them. But I can't save them eternally. I can't save them from where the heart needs a sin problem. For that, we need a Savior. Even in our greatest day as fathers and mothers, we can't do that for them. And for that, He comes to say, I will open your darkness and I will show you the way. Who better than the one who is coming to live a perfect and obedient life that Adam failed to live? Who better to come and be the sacrifice that we can never have? Who better to apply His grace upon repentant sinners and say, come, come, come to me? Who better who left the glory of heaven and entered darkness and chaos for one reason, to draw us near to the Father as He's with the Father? 3 years ago, I developed a full-blown cataract in my right eye. And I was literally blind. And the church was starting and all that stuff was happening. And I could not force I couldn't say, okay, on three, I'm going to see. Nothing happened. It was just gray. I couldn't force myself to do it. Mind you, I prayed, and the Lord provided great means for it to be repaired. But look, I couldn't. I was blind. I was parking my car this way. I get up and I'm like, oh man, that's a horrible parking. And I remember playing basketball with our guys here, and they would just come and steal the ball from this side of my body. Like, I couldn't see it. You know, I was like totally handicapped. I was helpless. I needed external intervention. One morning, after multiple surgeries, I was in so much pain that Timothy and Amrit drove me downtown. And I needed external intervention. So the doctor went in, opened up everything, and he took that lens out. And in that moment, I saw again. I said, thank you, Lord. This is good. Now, for 3 years, I haven't been able to read through my right eye. So every time I preach, I'm just preaching through my left eye here. So if I do this, don't take it weird. But I can see with my right eye. I can see, and I thank God. And I needed external intervention. And that's what is with rescuing from God. That externally, He must come. It is not within us. For while we're still sinners and dead in our trespasses, God has come to save us sinners. And so it's not in us. So the Lord Jesus came to open our spiritual eyes, to see the light of His grace, that we would know Him and love Him for who He is and what He has done for us. To this day, I am so grateful for these godly men in my life who didn't just encourage me and saw the God's calling in my life, but sent me to school, paid for my tuition, and just became my spiritual fathers. And it was the greatest privilege to stand at their funeral and preach and celebrate their lives. But here's the thing. As much as I love them and thank God for them, they always pointed me to a great Savior and saying, love Him more. Love Him more. When I was engaged with Vijay, one day she said to me, Kesavan, I want you to love Jesus more than me. Now, you know, me getting a little defensive and insecure, I'm like, excuse me, what do you mean by that? Of course I love Jesus more than you. It's so easy, right, to put our hopes on the other person, to put our value in that relationship, to make me feel good. And that's so true, that we would value Him because of who He is and what He has done. Now, the word overcome that John uses, the New King James Version uses the word comprehend. So Jesus came as light into the world that was overwhelmed with darkness of sin. And we couldn't comprehend. To say the world didn't fully recognize Jesus or comprehend His mission is true, because the disciples were confused. Yet we can also say that darkness was not able to overcome Him because He is true light. And His death and His victory over death is the powerful message that grows across the ages. If Jesus never resurrected,
that story would have died. It would have been a little biography here and there. But because he resurrected, because he came as light, that message goes across the ages, rescuing sinners like me and you.
John is not only telling us of Jesus' existence and the plan of redemption. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 1, he says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
The coming of Christ and his death was not God's plan B.
You know, we all make plan A, plan B. God has only one plan, and no one's going to change that.
So the killing of Christ on the cross by his enemies was part of God's grand plan.
It was the original plan all along that the Son of God, the Word of God, would have to come to earth and die to redeem humanity. Let's think about that for a minute before we wrap this up, okay?
God planned the first Christmas before he even created the world, before the fall of man, and before sin entered. So he planned the first Christmas, the coming of Christ, the Advent, before creating anything, before the fall happened, and before sin entered. That's who he is, the beginning and the end. And we need to see him as that. Now, how does that affect you? Is he still this small? Or is he the God of the universe that rules all things by the power of his word, who speaks everything into being out of nothing? The one, when we are close our eyes, we are blind, that he opens our eyes.
The eternal God who created us became one of us in order to save us. What are your next steps? This is the truth. What are your next steps? If you're not a Christ follower, I invite you to consider humanity's predicament. Look to Jesus as the one who came to save, so you can not just know about him, but that you can know him, that you could be one with him, that he's the one and one alone who can save us from our sins, who can draw us near him and give us life and light. I invite you to do that. There's a number of us who would love to read with you, to answer questions, to point you towards investigating these claims of Christ. It is worthy of your time, I assure you. There is nothing of eternal consequence than the good news of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are followers of Christ, loved ones, let's make it our daily aim to seek and worship the God of light, who not only made us, but saved us, and is preparing us for greater glory. He's preparing us. He's working on us. You know that song we sang that he will receive us as his bride? He's preparing his bride. And Advent is another reminder of how he came so humbly, so graciously, yet so powerfully. Don't just settle for Sunday morning, but let this fuel your desire and ambition for the week, to meet, to pray, to grow, to witness, and to point others to this great light who are walking in darkness. Here's a long question for us to think through during our fellowship time. How does knowing God planned the first Christmas before creation, fall, and sin enter the world affect you? We may not think of it this way, but how does this affect us? And I pray it'll affect our heart, our motivations, our attitudes. Let me pray. Our good, loving Father, thank you that you sent your Son who invaded darkness and invaded the hearts of men and women through the gospel and has brought us to hope, a living hope, into the very presence of God, where we are forgiven, where we are restored, and where once again we can see and we can taste your goodness that the soul yearns for. Father, I pray that your children, that our souls will prosper in Jesus,
And as we do that, that we would share that with others. That we would not keep that a secret, not be afraid, Lord. But to shine the light of the gospel into this world. That's why we exist, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us this coming week with your great truth. And remind us that when we feel that darkness is overwhelming, remind us that your light has overcome it. Your light has overcome every dark moment in our lives. That we may rejoice with you and have our hope fixed on you. We pray, Lord, ask this in Christ's name.